So, reading 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 13, where Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I think the last time we sort of got to sort of about the middle of that passage, and we noted that this was Peter's letter to the dispersed Christians who had been dispersed around the Mediterranean, and it was to bring them hope, comfort and encouragement in all their sufferings and all their trials. And he's reminded them that they have a great hope and a promised inheritance to look forward to. Yet although they were rejoicing in this, yet for a short while they'd been grieved by various trials. And last time, I think when I looked at this, we concentrated on those trials and how Peter instructed these Christians to meet them. And that was, they were to meet them realistically, acknowledging that they were real and that they really brought sadness, and their sufferings weren't some illusion, but they were real and that they really hurt. But also that they were to meet them hopefully, looking ahead to the great future that God had planned for them. But also they were to meet them joyfully. They had to transcend their sufferings and their difficulties by faith, looking past them to the glorious inheritance which was to be theirs and of which their salvation was the first fruits. So Peter was encouraging believers who were facing or who were about to face strong persecution. And he told them that their faith will be tried because it's more valuable than gold which perishes. But God delighted more in his people's faith than all the gold in the universe. And because he delighted in their faith, he was pleased to try it and to test it to show its genuineness, and that the trial of their faith might be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course these Christians had never seen Jesus in the flesh, unlike Peter, of course, who was writing this letter, and he was an eyewitness of Christ and all that had happened to Christ. Yet these Christians, they still believed in Christ and they loved him. And of course Jesus' words, which he spoke to Thomas apply to them, and of course it also applies to us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And perhaps Peter had those words in mind here, for of course he had been present when Jesus spoke those words to Thomas. And it says here, you know, believing, because you believe, you rejoice, he told them, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And of course all true Christians have a belief in Jesus Christ. All true Christians believe, therefore all Christians rejoice, even with this joy inexpressible or unspeakable and full of glory. And of course the word inexpressible means unutterable, doesn't it? It's beyond human expression. And isn't that true, really, of all true Christian joy? You know, we can try and speak about our joy in Christ, we can even write about it, we can even preach about it, but can we really fathom what it really is? But our joy comes from the knowledge of the greatness of our salvation. And as Peter says to these Christians, in this, which is in your salvation, you greatly rejoice. And as we come to know God more, and as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Saviour, our joy continues to deepen, and it continues to grow and increase. And of course this joy which was theirs is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And if we think about it, really all of our salvation is inexpressible, isn't it? It's unutterable. You know, we can't really express fully what our salvation is in words. You know, if we think about those words which Paul spoke to the Philippians, when he talks about the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can't understand where that peace comes from. It's inexpressible, isn't it? It surpasses understanding. And that promise is given to us as we pray, which is what all Christians do. And that's a promise of God's peace, which is for all of God's children. And it's beyond understanding, isn't it? When God gives us that peace, we can't really understand it. It's like this joy which these Christians were experiencing. It was inexpressible. And of course in 2 Corinthians Paul also talks about God's indescribable gift, which is Christ, the gift to all true believers. So there's quite a lot about our salvation which is inexpressible. It can't be fully described because it's beyond the realm of the describable. And Peter says to these Christians that their joy was inexpressible, but it was also full of glory. That is, their joy was a glorified joy that had its source in heaven. And of course it gave them and the one who possesses it a foretaste of the glory what they would one day experience in all its fullness. And isn't that true, that you know, when we do get these times of joy inexpressible and full of glory, we do get these times when the peace of God transcends or surpasses understanding. It does give us a sense, doesn't it, of heaven and what it will be like. It gives us a foretaste of what we will experience fully one day in the presence of the Lord. Turning to verse 9, which it says, they were receiving the end of their faith, which was the salvation of their souls. Peter says that the goal of their faith was the salvation of their souls. And of course, in many ways, this is why we come to Christ, isn't it? Because we want the salvation which Christ offers. That is our goal, in a sense, in the Christian life. And our goal is to know full salvation, to enjoy what God has planned for all those who love him. And he goes on to talk about this salvation he shows how very great it is, showing, and so great that even the prophets of old and even the angels longed to look into it, which is moving on to verse 11, sorry, 10 and following. And he encourages them again by showing that their sufferings and their salvation had been foretold long ago. Therefore, they had no need to be afraid. They hadn't been forsaken. They hadn't been forgotten by their God. Everything was being worked out as God had planned it in eternity past. And they were now part of God's glorious plan of grace that the whole of history had been moving towards. Therefore, they could rejoice with the angels and the prophets that God's grace was even theirs in Christ. But Peter, of course, explains that the prophets didn't fully understand what they were writing about, or to whom, about whom they were writing. But they searched intently and they searched diligently to try and find out to what events and to what period of time the revelations that God was giving them were pointing. And of course it was revealed to them that their prophetic ministry was not for themselves, but it was for others who would live in future generations. And their message consisted of a prediction of the sufferings of Christ, that's his death and his the sufferings that he endured during his life, but particularly his sacrificial death, but also the glories that would follow that suffering. That is, of course, his resurrection and ascension into glory. And of course, this was exactly the same gospel or good news that Paul also found in the Old Testament. When Paul speaks to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And of course, throughout Acts, the book of Acts, the news of Christ's death and resurrection was the standard message which was proclaimed by Paul and the other apostles. So he's the same Holy Spirit, Peter says, who was active in giving revelation both in the Old Testament period and also after he was sent from heaven on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, was a spirit who constantly testified about Christ and not about himself. And Peter contrasts the glories that would be theirs one day with their present sufferings that they were undergoing. And of course his point is that their sufferings for God would eventually lead to glory from God. And of course glory seems to be an important word for Peter and for those to whom he's writing. For instance, he talks about it in verse 7 when he talks about and glory at the revelation, be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he also talks about it in verse 8 when they would rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And he also talks about it in verse 11 we just mentioned beforehand, when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And if we compare that with Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, where he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And also in Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, "For it's fitting for him for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So Peter says the aim of our faith is salvation, and that salvation is glorious, and it involves eventually going to glory. And of course, often, you know, we talk about believers, don't we, when they die, going to glory. And that is where our home is to be. That is our eventual destination in glory. And Peter reminds these Christians that the wonderful things they've been promised by God in the coming fullness of their salvation. And he comforts them by reminding them that this, the knowledge that they've got, the salvation which they've experienced, has not come from just human sources like great teachers or scientists or philosophers, but it's come from God directly himself. God has revealed it to the prophets that they were serving these suffering Christians, and was predicting the grace that was to come to them, and they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would come to him. And in the same way, Peter is saying to these Christians that their sufferings would also eventually lead them to glory, which then brings us to verse 13, which is the end verse of our passage, which says, therefore in the light of all the things I've just been telling you, all these wonderful blessings of salvation, all this wonderful inheritance that is to be yours, all the glory that is to be revealed when Christ comes again, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is here stressing that the encouragement that they're to experience in their sufferings is not, it's not some kind of mystical thing. It doesn't just appear from nowhere. This is part of them working out their salvation with fear and trembling. They had some work to do, and what they had to do was based on all that Peter had just said beforehand. Therefore, in the light of all I've just told you, you must set your hope fully or entirely upon the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then he explains how that's to be done, by girding up the loins of their minds. And of course, the picture of girding up loins is one which is, you know, someone wearing a longish robe that makes strenuous effort difficult, you know, like running or something like that, makes it difficult with a long robe on, so you have to draw it up. You prepare for action, prepare for work, to prepare for battle, and they would gather up the robe and tuck it into the belt and get it out of the way. So that's the kind of picture, isn't it? We think of Elijah back in 1 Kings, and it says the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So he girded up his cloak, and off he went. So he was able to run without all that encumbrance. And if, you know, if you want to think of it in equivalent in today's terms, we might say roll your sleeves up or fasten your seat belts. It's about, you know, getting ready for action, isn't it? You know, the idea of there's work to be done. You need to get rid of all the things that are going to hinder you. And Peter says we've got to gird up the loins. But he applies that, doesn't he? Not to something physical, but to something mental. He extends the picture to our minds, to mental activity, that we've got to prepare our minds for action. And he says there's mental work to be done. There's mental activity to be engaged in. There's mental battles to be fought. That we're not just to be passive listeners to God's word, but we've got to actively think through the meaning of what we hear, and particularly how it applies to our own particular situations. You know, for example, how does the promise of a new body, a resurrection body, affect how I think and how I behave now? You know, what does the body being called a temple of the Holy Spirit mean to me? How does it affect the way I live? Or if we think back to Sunday morning's message, how am I showing my readiness for Christ's return? So we've got to think and we've got to meditate on God's word and how it applies specifically to us and our situations. And sometimes we need to do that, don't we, to actually maintain, to develop our hope in times of difficulty and in times of trouble. It's often quite easy for us, isn't it, to just let our minds go into neutral gear and just to let them tick over, not really thinking much about anything really, and we just hope things will turn out for the best, you know. But actually, you know, things are going to sort themselves out anyway. But Peter is saying that's not the attitude that is going to help you when you face troubles and difficulties, and it's not going to help you overcome them, and it's not going to help you face them. We've got to go into battle mentally. And what scriptural principles, what scriptural truths, what scriptural promises can I apply to my situation which will help me to maintain my faith, my witness, my hope in God's goodness in each situation. For an example, later in the letter he talks about always being ready to give a defence or answer to everyone who asks you for the reason or the hope that's within you, with meekness and with fear. But I mean, how many of us really could do that if someone stopped us in the street or learned that we're Christians and said, why are you a Christian? You know, why have you got that hope? How many of us really could do that with any great clarity? And the psalmist again reminded us on Sunday morning, everything we have, including our minds, are to be used for God's glory and his pleasure and his delight, and we've got to improve our master's assets in the area of the mind as well as in everything else. And of course, you know, the great mantra today is to empty your mind, isn't it? You know, there's so many business gurus telling you the best way to sort of succeed is to empty your mind and clear your mind, all that kind of thing. And but unlike all this kind of Eastern mysticism kind of thinking, the mind of a Christian isn't to be bypassed, is it? It should be central, really, in all that we do. And we can't just follow our feelings. We've got to apply God's word to our situation and to act accordingly. But also Peter says in that verse, you've got to be sober. We've got to do this soberly or level-headedly. We're sometimes so overwhelmed, aren't we, by a particular situation that our feelings just get the better of us and we're totally at sea, aren't we? You know, we don't do the right things, we don't think the right things, our feelings just tend to totally overwhelm us. And we can't think level-headedly about things in the light of God's word. But Peter says to these suffering believers who are going through tremendous sufferings, you must rest your hope fully upon the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed, and you to nurture that hope by using your minds in a level-headed manner, bearing in mind the things that I've already told you. And this hope which they had to rest upon, it's so easy, isn't it, to rest our hopes upon earthly things which in the end are going to disappoint us. But Peter says our hope must be focused on the salvation and the inheritance that Christ will bring to us when he returns, when he's revealed before the whole world as the great God and the great Saviour. And this hope will grow and it will develop in our hearts as we prepare our minds for action and we read and we meditate and we take hold of the truths and the principles and the promises laid out in God's word. And this will help us and sustain us in times of suffering and difficulty. And our lack of hope often, or sometimes, but maybe often, comes, doesn't it, from trusting the Bible. Maybe, yes, we trust the Bible, but we don't trust it fully, do we? We trust it partially. We trust partially what the Bible says, and we partially trust in our own schemes and hopes and plans. And, of course, another good example of that is Elijah. in the Old Testament, when he stood before the people on Mount Carmel, when he said to them, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And so the people had a hope, but it was not much of a hope, was it, in God's promises? They weren't sure about God. They weren't, you know, they were caught in the middle between God and Baal. You know, who should they serve? But Elijah told them to, you know, look into things, investigate the facts, but make a wholehearted commitment one way or the other. If they found that the Lord was God, well, follow him. But on the other hand, if Baal is God, well then, you know, follow him, make up your minds. And, you know, Peter's saying to these Christians, our hope has to be fully set upon the grace which is to be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. And, you know, when we think about the future, we can think about how often the Bible stresses the importance of thinking about what God has planned for us in the future, and how much hope and strength that can give us in our current lives. You know, if you think about what Paul says about the resurrection, that if the resurrection isn't true, then Christians are, of all people, the most to be pitied. You know, we've got that hope, haven't we, of a future resurrection, and that in a sense sustains us for the difficulties of daily life. And our hope in God's future and his goodness should sustain us and help to sustain us through life's troubles and difficulties and problems. And of course John also makes that connection when he writes in his first letter, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So a focus on what's to come to us in the future can sustain us in the present. And then of course finally, to close, Peter makes it clear that all this hope is based on grace, isn't it? We're to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's making the point that all we're to know and receive from God will be based on God's grace, and to undeserving sinners such as us, due to our union with Christ his Son. And it's Christ, God's Son, who has obtained this so great salvation for us by his spotless life and his atoning death. So this is where our true hope and our true assurance lies, not by looking in at ourselves, at our own poor efforts to live for Christ, but in looking away from ourselves and to God's love for us, expressed in the sending of Christ, our Saviour, to live and die for sinners like us, that we might have everlasting life and eternal joy. It reflects, you know, again, Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So let's gird up, in the light of all this, let's gird up the loins of our minds and set our hope fully upon the grace to be given us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen.